Actually, I should say it the way we used to, we always used to say it, good morning. Yeah, there you go. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the time that we have together as a church family. And Lord, this is a day and this is a text that is particularly impactful for me. So Lord, help me to be about the faithful delivery of the message that you have for us today. And just guide my steps and guide my words and bless our time together. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the things that's interesting, and this is a very impactful text for me today. It excites me. And that's always a good thing in my world. But it was interesting. One of the things that I get a lot of emails about a lot of ministries, including the missionaries that are partnering with us here at Hope. And one of the missionaries, kind of the headline of their newsletter, and again, I'm not criticizing this, not at all, but the headline of their newsletter was, "From the Front Lines of God's Kingdom." Now, I get that the foreign mission fields is a front line of God's kingdom, but you want to know what else is the front line of God's kingdom? We're at the front line of what we should be about? Right out that door. The people all around us. Look, when I say you are sent, I'm not playing. We are sent into a hurt, lost, dying world that needs to know our Jesus. We are on the front lines. I don't know if you guys have had a chance to look at the work that's been done in the nursery. It's gorgeous. I mean, it's spectacular. If I was 4 or 5 years old, I'd want to be there in there all the time. It's warm, it's comforting, it's that way. But you know the coolest thing about that effort to me? What's gone on there? The heart. We don't have kids here right now because of COVID. Did the people that did that work say, oh, well, when the kids start coming back to church, then we'll get the nursery ready? Did they say that when the kids start, we start talking about it, maybe then we'll think about a plan? Or did they say, let's get busy. Let's be ready. Let's plow the field ahead of the kids being here so that we are ready for them, so they're welcoming, they're warm, there's a wonderful place for them to be where they feel comforted, where they feel loved. That's, to me, what it's all about. This is the front lines, and we are to be ready. We are going to be talking today about a passage of Scripture that is incredible. It's Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And what we're talking about is the heart of Paul. Paul has his heart for the people that he's ministered to on his first, second, and now the better part of his third missionary journey on full display. He's laying it out there for everybody. This is my heart for you. And when you look at Paul, one of the things that you can kind of ask yourself the question in my role is, what is the job of a pastor? What is the job of a shepherd? And many people think that the job of the shepherd is primarily reassurance. It's going to be okay. It's all going to be good. Here's an uplifting, feel-good message so that you can go out and face the troubles of the world tomorrow. And you know what? Reassurance is necessary. But in many senses, the pastors that I enjoyed the most in my life were the ones that were not focused on reassuring me. They were kind of focused on redirecting me. If I needed to be pushed into a different direction or needed to look at things in a different way, they were more than willing to do that, despite the fact that they might not be the most popular as a result of it. I mean, Paul is an encourager. There is no question about it. Kind of a consummate encourager. But is Paul, as part of being an encourager, is he a cheerleader? Or is he willing to encourage with a little bit of redirection or a lot of redirection and correction thrown in along the way? So let's look at our text for today, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, through the end of the chapter. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul is basically laying out the fact of, you have seen my life. You have seen how I've lived my life. And we're going to look at his kind of list of, I think, kind of criteria or characteristics of his ministry in just a bit. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I don't know specifically what I'm going to face, but there's going to be some trouble. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is a farewell message. Paul is saying goodbye to some people he loves and cares about very, very deeply. And he's having a hard time saying farewell to them. He's discipled, met, learned to love, encouraged the people of Asia, particularly in Ephesus. Now, there's a couple of things to consider about this message as we move along. First, this is the only message from Paul in the book of Acts delivered exclusively to Christians. There are really only three messages by Paul recorded in the book of Acts. The first was given to the Jews, in particular in Acts 13, during his first missionary journey. The second was given to both Jews and Gentiles in Acts 17 on his second missionary journey. And then we have this one. The second thing to notice about this message is that it is given to people that Paul is never going to see again, and he knows it. And there's some very important things that he wants to leave them with. Paul does not just want the ministry that he began to survive. He wants it to thrive. And so he's going to leave these guys with some very important things. So verses 17 through 21. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." If you remember our message last week on strictly on YouTube because of the snow. Paul had made the decision to sail past Ephesus. He wants to get to Jerusalem, and he does not have time to stop in Ephesus. He knows the relationships he's built there. He knows what's happened. He knows the friendships he's formed. And there's going to be a lot of pull on him to spend a fair amount of time there. And he wants to get to Jerusalem. He feels compelled to get to Jerusalem. So he can't stop in Ephesus. But Paul is traveling on a merchant ship, and the ship is going to stop in Miletus. Miletus is only about 30 to 40 miles away from Ephesus, and he knows that this merchant ship is going to be laying over in Miletus for a couple of days. So he sends to Ephesus and wants the leadership to know that he wants to have a chat with them. He wants to talk with the elders of the church of Ephesus one last time. So he summons them to meet him in Miletus. And he begins his address to them in verse 18. And what he is telling them is really pretty straightforward. You know me. You saw how I lived. I am an open book. There are no secrets about me. You know the good, you know the bad, and you know the ugly. And that's the way it should be. Paul knows that they know him and that they had observed how he had lived his life. They know, or at least they should know, that Paul is, in fact, very much in fact, the real deal. Think of what the Lord can accomplish through a life that is an open book. Think of the damage that has been done recently in the church writ large by lives that are not open books. I mean, by secret lives, dual lives, a message that is now being totally discounted of one of what at one point in time was considered to be one of the greatest apologists of not only our time, but probably of all time. And because of intense moral failure, because of a secret life, because of a life that's not an open book, that message is being discounted. People are questioning their faith. Now, it's easy to say that they're questioning their faith because they put their faith in a man, not in God. And that is true. That is absolutely true. But how much better would it have been to just live a life that is an open book? I mean, one of the things that is, I mean, it just, secrets make people sick. And having secrets is ultimately no secret, because what's done in the dark will be exposed in the light. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that a life of openness and transparency and integrity is going to be critical as ministry moves forward. He wants to encourage them to emulate his behavior, and there is a component of redirection in that process. Paul is using his life as his teaching tool. And when we look at verses 18 through 21, we see five components that Paul is really laying out in this teaching tool. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears." Two components. Obviously, one is right out for everybody to see. Humility. Paul is saying, first off, from jump, first thing, humility. You have to be humble. If you're going to serve, you have to serve from a place of humility. And with tears. Paul knows that this journey has involved an incredible amount of sorrow. And that is a component of his life and a component of his ministry. And with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, difficulty and danger at the hands of people he's trying to minister to. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He's got determination and he's got tenacity. And I would suggest to you that along with humility, that's critical. and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth component, preaching and teaching. And not just in the church house, not just in the synagogue. There too, but going house to house, talking to people in the street, talking to people at the shoe store, talking to people at Starbucks, talking to people wherever. Obviously, he didn't have Starbucks, but you know what I mean. Talking to people wherever he had the opportunity. It's important to remember how important humility is in ministry and how quickly a lack of humility can destroy a ministry. The 18th century evangelist George Whitefield had a huge following everywhere he went. I love many of the old kind of reformers and what they were about. I mean, when you say huge following, Whitefield had crowds of 20 to 25,000 people that would come to watch him preach. Benjamin Franklin thought there's no way it could be possible, so he actually went to one of the places where Whitefield was speaking and paced out the distance, figured how many people could fit in that square footage, did the math, and came to the conclusion, I guess there really are that many people who are listening to George Whitefield. And like we talked about, Apollos, George Whitefield, dude can preach. I mean, it's obvious that he can preach. He was a brilliant preacher. And he had an interesting response to compliments and adulation. When he finished preaching, people would flock around him and say, Mr. Whitefield, you are wonderful. Your words are eloquent. And when anybody would say that to him, Whitefield would reply, I know it. The devil told me that just as I was stepping down from the pulpit. Pride will kill. Pride will kill an individual and it'll kill a ministry. If only every adulation, popularity-seeking preacher today would see things the way that Whitefield saw. If only the people that so desperately want to have a platform and be a social media influencer saw that what it's really all about is Jesus, just think of the difference that there would be in this world. Think of how much that desire for adulation maybe kind of crafts and twists and is used by the enemy to put some of these people in the places they're finding themselves. Maybe if there was a focus on Jesus, just on Jesus, and oh, by the way, that's more than enough. The hallmark of Paul's ministry is his determination and his tenacity. There are plenty of trials that Paul endures, and he stares them all down with patience and with strength. Paul never allowed opposition or difficulty to knock him off track. Paul always had his eyes very clearly on the prize. And the prize was the completion of the mission that God had called him to. Verses 20 and 21, Paul makes it clear that he's there to teach them. And as part of that, Paul never backed away from delivering a hard message. He gave them encouragement, but he was also more than willing to redirect them. He's going to reassure them, but he's also going to redirect them. And he would do it both publicly and privately to anyone who would listen. And his message was always consistent. It was a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. By using his own life as an example, Paul is reminding this group of what they are to do and who they are to be. And this is where it becomes really important. And this is why this text encourages me and excites me so, because there is a message. Yes, to leaders in a church. Yes, to elders. But also to any follower of Jesus Christ who's out in the world, who is leading by the example of their life people to know Jesus. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 what pastors and elders are supposed to be. They are supposed to be the protectors and caretakers of the flock. And that leadership is to be by example. You are to live your life in such a way that it is a sermon. It is a message. It is the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Not words, not platitudes, not cute little sayings or emojis, but the way you live your life speaks far louder than the words that you say. And Paul is reminding the leadership of the church in Ephesus of this very same responsibility. We are supposed to be an example of what every follower of Jesus Christ should be doing. Our lives should reflect that. And if we fail, we have to understand that that failure will have a domino effect. It will have a multiplying effect, and there will be damage caused to the church via that failure. In a time that cries out for us to tell the world about Jesus, are we proclaiming him? Or are we choosing to remain silent? Look, there are a ton of people right now who are searching for the truth, and are we helping them to find it? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ every chance we get? This is not a time to shrink back and cower and to lament the circumstances of the world. We've got the wrong emperor. We didn't get the right emperor. Hey, Paul had Nero, okay? You want to talk about the wrong emperor for doing stuff? Paul had Nero. You know, we may think that our world is tough, but we're not getting people soaked in oil and used as torches on the street. So the fact that we may not like the current climate doesn't mean we stop telling the world about Jesus. This is a time to boldly proclaim Jesus. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how can God use you in this moment in the life of someone who needs to know him? Verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is ready to suffer. He doesn't know exactly what's coming. And that's probably a good thing, by the way. That's probably any time somebody goes into a time of suffering. God doesn't lay it out for them on a whiteboard, or excuse me, dry erase board, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what is going to happen. Because if you knew exactly what was going to happen, you might not do it. You might not want it. You might break weak. Paul knows stuff is going to happen. He doesn't know specifically what, but he knows it's not going to be fun. Paul has written his letter to the church in Rome, Romans. And in Romans 15, he called for them to pray for the chapter of life that he was about to begin. He knows it's going to be hard. But Paul does not consider the trip to Jerusalem to be optional. He says he was constrained by the Spirit. And that's very strong language in the Greek, by the way. He is compelled by this Holy Spirit to go. He is literally, what he's saying is, I'm being pulled, dragged along by the Holy Spirit on this journey. I have no choice. I am being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. And although he may not know why, this is the key. Paul had determined that there was only one thing that he was going to do with his life. Surrender it. Surrender it to Jesus. He will face trials and imprisonment. He knows that full well. And he proceeds with eyes wide open. There is only one thing that matters to Paul. And he says it. If only I may finish my course in ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The only value Paul sees in his life is the ministry God had given him. Paul does not care what happens to him as long as he can accomplish what he has been called to. Look, it's really easy to get distracted, to focus on things of the world, the here and now. We see it all around us, particularly in this season. Not just with COVID, but with politics and the business world and economic, I mean, just the whole thing. When we look back over this time, presuming it ends, and it will, but it may be different when we're looking back over it, would we describe our time in this season as a success? Were we focused on things that really matter? I mean, will it be a success if we don't catch COVID? Or will it be a success if everybody who catches COVID recovers from it? Will it be a success if we always had a sufficient supply of toilet paper? Is that how we're going to define a success? Is that what it's going to be about? Paul would say to us that it has been successful if we accomplish the ministry God assigned to us in this season. Look, I don't want there to be any mistake about this. God is in total control of this pandemic and this situation. And we have been specifically placed into this time. One of the things that really kind of frustrates me is when I hear people say, I don't know why I've got to go through this. I don't know why this is happening during my life. Look, my daughter does it, okay? You know, you've lived your life, and I've got to, okay. You know, so you got dad ready to go over to Mountain View. But, you know, I mean, I get what you're saying. But do you understand? And this is a conversation I have with her. You understand, honey, God put you in this time, in this place, in this season, in this moment, right now. You are here on purpose. You were born when you were born on purpose. And you were born when you were born so you would be 28 years old in the middle of a pandemic and so you could step out into God's calling for your life in that moment, in that time, in that season to do the things that He has for you to do. It's not an accident. It's not some cosmic coincidence. We have been specifically placed into this time, into this season to be on mission for Jesus Christ. It has all been ordained by God, and we are called to be part of His plan. And it's exciting to me when I see it happen. It's exciting to me when I see, you know, Mike at the youth center speaking into the lives of the kids. Don, you know, at Chambers Bay talking to people that he runs into and taking every opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Verla at the shoe store seizing an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus for over an hour. Talking to the kids at Camp Hope, you know, and speaking into those lives. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting time. Seize the moment. Seize the day. Are you willing to show Jesus to everyone around you in the midst of this pandemic? Are we willing to grab a hold, not a platitude, not a cute saying, are we willing to grab a hold of the fact that we are in fact sent? We are in fact sent out into a world that needs to know our Jesus, and we have to take advantage of every opportunity because people are dying. There are some people dying physically, but more importantly, there's a ton of people dying spiritually. And we're called into that vortex. Are you willing to show love in a season when the country is horribly divided? A time when most everyone will want to discount or diminish your faith? Have you thought about what God is calling you to do? And what you might have to deal with to accomplish that ministry or mission? Verses 25 through 31. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's the tears again. He went on for 3 years, but there was sorrow. There were tears. In verse 25, Paul tells them that they are never going to see his face again. This is my final message to you, boys. This is my last message to you. And in verse 26, Paul does something really interesting. In a way, it's Paul saying, I'm leaving with a clear conscience. But it's deeper than that. If there's one thing that we know that Paul knows, it's his scripture. And one of the things about your Bible, and you'll notice that either in the center or down at the bottom, there's cross-references to other verses in the Bible, particularly Old Testament verses when you're looking at New Testament. And Paul is making specific reference here to the book of Ezekiel. And in particular, he's quoting from the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. So let's look at Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9, and see if you can kind of see where Paul's going with this. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, the wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Ezekiel is a book that is all about and deals with judgment, false prophets, a lot of different things. But it also talks about the duty of a watchman. And Paul, when Paul says, look, the blood is not on my hands, what Paul is saying is, I'm the watchman. Now you're the watchman. They may be bad. That's true. But you have a duty. You have a duty to call out and to sound the trumpet and to warn them of what they're doing and what they're about. And if you do that and they ignore you, well, that's on them. But you know what? If you see it and you don't do anything, they're still going to die because they're living in iniquity. Your lack of warning doesn't turn them into good people and give them a free pass. But your lack of warning is going to be on your head. You're going to pay too. You don't get a pass. You don't get to not warn people. You don't get to not speak God's truth. It's true of Paul. It's true of the leaders of the Ephesian church. And it's true for us. We have to be watchmen. Paul is making it clear that he has, in fact, performed the duty of a watchman. He has done what he was called to do, and now these guys have to assume their role as watchmen. Any failure they make in the future, any screw-ups they make, well, that's on them. Paul has fulfilled his obligation. He sounded the trumpet, and he wants them to understand that. Paul has blown the trumpet. His job is done. Are we willing to assume the role of watchman? Because I think that's what God's calling us to, particularly in this culture. That's why when I say I don't think that the foreign mission field in itself is the front lines of God's kingdom, because there's a lot of people right out that door that need to know about Jesus and need to be warned of the consequences of not knowing Jesus. Verses 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul reiterates once again that his role, his job, has come to its conclusion. It is now time for them to care for the flock. And they need to be careful because attacks are coming. And what are going to be the biggest sources of the attacks? Where are they going to come from? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's going to be false teachers. False teachers will attempt to tear apart the flock from both outside and from within. And they may be well-meaning initially, but twisted up. Does that sound familiar? Pride, hubris, a desire to be popular. We have to be ready, and we have to follow Paul's example and remember it. This is really why the church is so important and why the enemy is going to try to use this time to attempt to divide and isolate us. I've used the example from my youth of cutting horses in the past. I think it's a great example. The whole point with cutting horses is you cut a calf out from the herd of calves, and the horse bobs and weaves and goes back and forth to keep the calf from returning to the group of other calves. And at some point, what will happen, usually, unless you get a particularly obstinate calf, and they do exist from time to time, but most of the time, at some point, that little calf just quits. It just gives up. And it starts wandering off in any direction but going back to the group of other calves. It's given up. It's been isolated and kept away from its tribe long enough, so it's lost its way. And if we're not careful, that's why when you see people isolated and you see the effects of that isolation on people, what happens is that kind of just wandering off. That kind of just, I've kind of lost my purpose. I've lost my reason. Look, in these times when we're isolated and alone, one of the questions that we have to be willing to ask each other, and it really hit home with me with a group of guys I work with up in Linden. They made the determination that they were going to turn up the accountability. You're isolated, you're alone, there's nobody around you. Are you looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Are you focusing on things you shouldn't be focusing on? Because if you are, I want to check you, and I want to hold you to account. And that is not an act of judgment. That is not an act of holier than thou. That is a gesture of love. I care about you enough to put you in check, to be the watchman on the wall and make sure that you don't destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your relationships because of some mess the enemy's led you into. Our job as believers is not only to share the good news of the gospel, but also to warn of the bad news, to speak of both the easy and the hard, to talk about the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible. Verses 32 through 35. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul again points to his life as an example. Paul again points to who he is and what he's about. And he points, and he lived his life the way he lived, and he points to his life because, A, he doesn't want to be a stumbling block. He doesn't want his testimony to be a stumbling block to anybody. That's why he doesn't focus on money. That's why he realizes that the focus on taking money from the church can be a stumbling block. And it also allows him to help people. And then Paul quotes Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A couple of interesting points about this. We've all heard that line. We've all heard it said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul tells us that Jesus said that. Now, it's interesting that this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus is quoted as saying that. That quote is not found in the gospel accounts. But Paul says Jesus said it, and I believe Paul would know. It also points out to us that there were things that Jesus said and did that were not recorded in the gospel accounts, probably a lot of them, and that people who were there and remembered them and would relay them to people like Paul, the fact that they're not in the gospel accounts doesn't mean they didn't happen. The second thing is that Jesus is not saying that you won't be blessed if you are the one receiving. I mean, remember, it is better to give than to receive, but in order to give, there has to be somebody to receive. So it's not like you're in the skunk cabin if you have to receive. Jesus is saying that if you are experiencing an abundance, it is better to give than to hoard what you have looking for more. And this is exactly what the world is looking to the church for. Will the church rise up and fill the need? And let's be real. There's not a particularly good track record. I mean, one of the reasons why there are so many nonprofits out there is because the church did such a bad job in filling the needs of those who were less fortunate. Are we willing to give what we have to those who are hurting? Or will we hang on to what we have out of fear? Are we willing to accept that maybe God has placed us in this time and given us what we have for the purpose of giving it away, trusting that he will provide for our needs? I'm just going to use an example for you here. The stimulus money. Okay? Look, I know there are people who need the stimulus money, okay? There are. There's no question about it. There are people who need the stimulus money. And if you need the stimulus money, you should use the stimulus money for what it's intended for the needs. But I'll tell you what we're going to do with the stimulus money. We're going to figure out where we can redeploy it in God's kingdom. Pure and simple. What would happen? What would happen? Let's just take an example. What would happen if 20 people decided that they were going to take $1,000 of the stimulus money and put it into kingdom work here at Hope Church or someplace else? You realize that that's about a year and a half budget for Camp Hope? Year and a half. Year and a half. And that's 1,000 out of the 2,400 that's coming. Okay? Or whatever it is. Probably doing the math wrong. It gets confusing. It changes so many times. We sit and we talk about how hard things are, how frustrating things are, how silly things are, how stupid things are. That's a terrible thing to do, and all of that. Okay, well, I got a news flash for you. If you sent them the money back, you would probably open up an investigation. People would wonder why you've done this. If the enemy wants to make people dependent upon the government. And he's going to try to facilitate that by putting in a group of people that want to hand money out to everybody. Okay. The enemy does that a lot. Enemy does stupid stuff a lot. Enemy decided that the best way to wipe out the Christian church was to persecute it so that it scattered, so it spread all over the place and grew and blossomed and flourished. If the enemy's going to, and I'm not saying it's of the devil, please, it's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying the stimulus package is demonic. I'm not saying that, please. I can only wait for the comments on YouTube about that, but it's that's not what I'm saying. But if there is a desire to have people focus on the here and now and hoard what they have, and instead what people decide to do is deploy those assets for kingdom purposes, think of what could be accomplished. Just think of what could be accomplished. Think about it. It's incredible. And we trust that God will provide for us. And we follow the example of Paul's life. Verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and that they accompanied him to the ship. This is a culture, this is a time of long goodbyes. Goodbyes didn't happen quickly. They cried, they embraced, they grieved. But one of the things that's true is God is in the middle of it. Paul is leaving, but he is leaving because God had called him to Jerusalem. The time of separation was not meaningless or empty. It was a definite part of God's plan. We are in an interesting and at times difficult time in this world. But I want to stress again that God knew this was coming. Whether it is COVID or political unrest, nothing surprises our God. He is completely and totally sovereign. He has got this. And we can be completely confident that it is something he has called us to, a time he has called us to be in as part of his plan. God will show us the path we are to travel if we are faithful to what he has called us to. We are not to retreat, but to boldly walk forward with him. God has called us to this time and to this place, and he will facilitate our journey. Will we be on mission? Will we be like Paul? Will we live our lives as a demonstration that the only thing that matters to us, the one thing that matters to us is this: if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that what will matter to us? I pray that it is. Lord, I thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. I thank you for what you're doing here at Hope Church. I thank you for the mission that you have us on and the mission that you call us to be on. Lord, when we say we are sent, we know it. We know what that means. And we want to be about your business. We want to be light to every life so that no one operates under the belief that they've gone too far, messed up too much, done too many things, and is beyond redemption. You are there for everyone. You stand ready to rescue us from the pit. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And we just ask for your continued protection as we go on this path with you. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.